The Old Testament reading for the 13th Sunday after Pentecost is from Jeremiah chapter 15. O Lord, you know, remember me and visit me, and take vengeance for me on my persecutors. In your forbearance, take me not away. Know that for your sake I bear reproach. Your words were found, and I ate them. And your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. I did not sit in the company of revelers, nor did I rejoice. I sat alone because your hand was upon me, for you had filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unceasing? Why my wound incurable, refusing to be healed? Will you be to me like a deceitful brook, like waters that fail? Therefore, thus says the Lord, if you return, I will restore you, and you shall stand before me. If you utter what is precious and not what is worthless, you shall be as my mouth. They shall turn to you, but you shall not turn to them. And I will make to you, this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but they shall not prevail over you. For I am with you to save you and deliver you, declares the Lord. I will deliver you out of the hand of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the ruthless. This is the word of the Lord. The epistle is from Romans chapter 12. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal. Be fervent in spirit. Serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Contribute to the needs of the saints, and seek to show hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. This is the word of the Lord. The Holy Gospel according to St. Matthew, the 16th chapter. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, Far be it from you, Lord, this should never happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a hindrance to me, for you are not setting your mind on the things of God, but on the things of man. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? For the Son of Man is going to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay each person according to what he has done. Truly I say to you, there are some standing here who will not taste death until they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. This is the word of the Lord. Our sermon text today is the gospel lesson, which I just read, Matthew 16, 21 to 28. And the title is, Jesus Disappoints His Politicized Disciples. If you've been watching the news for the last couple of weeks, you know that the races have begun. I don't mean the horse races at Kentucky Derby, Preakness Stakes, or Belmont Stakes. I mean the primary races for President of the United States. On the Democrat racetrack, there's one contender, the former U.S. Vice President Joe Biden. On the Republican racetrack, there's also one contender, the current U.S. President Donald Trump. Your guess is as good as mine who will finally be elected on November 3rd, 2020, and I'm not making any bets. One candidate's hopes and dreams will be fulfilled. The other's hopes and dreams will end up in the dustbin of political hopefuls. In his short 3-year ministry, Jesus was surrounded by the same type of excitement, expectations, hopes, and dreams that surround a candidate running for office today. Many of Jesus' disciples were attracted to him, at least in his early career, by his political potential. After the feeding of the 5,000, John tells us that the people intended to come and make him king by force. That's John 6, verse 15. The religious leaders of Judaism were always worried about this possibility, as was King Herod. The Jewish leaders led comfortable lives as middlemen between the Roman overlords and the people. If the people followed Jesus politically, King Herod and the religious leaders would become irrelevant politically, and they would not accept that for 1 minute. In the matter of politics, Jesus always disappointed his followers, much to their chagrin. In our gospel lesson this morning, we see just one example where Jesus got into a big argument with his chief lieutenant, St. Peter. After Peter's great confession of Jesus' divinity, as we saw last Sunday, Jesus began to explain to his disciples what all this divinity was here on earth to do. He explained that very soon they would travel to Jerusalem, he would suffer many things from the religious leaders there, and then he would be killed. It was Jesus' way of telling his closest disciples, if you think this is a political race, I guarantee you that I'm going to lose in the worst possible way. I'm going to die. And he did mention his resurrection, but they didn't seem to understand what that meant at this time. This little speech of Jesus really upset his disciples. Peter understood politics, and he knew that if this sort of talk kept going, it would lead to the disbanding of their little group. He grabbed Jesus by the arm and pulled him into a corner and said, Jesus, you can't say this. We've left everything to follow you. This is our career now. We won't ever let this happen to you. Jesus turned around and glared straight into Peter's eyes. Get away from me, Satan. You're an obstacle to my mission. You are thinking about the things of men, not the things of God. Jesus made it clear that no one, not even his best friends, would keep him from the things of God, which was completing his earthly mission of suffering and dying for the sins of the world and establishing the Christian church. However, our gospel lesson should help us realize that Jesus could have established an earthly empire if he wanted to. He was really just a hand's breadth away at that moment in history from doing that, and his disciples knew it. Just think about all the things that the disciples knew about Jesus at this point in his ministry. They had seen him calm fierce winds and waves. If he could do that, he could certainly call up winds, hail, tornadoes, and hurricanes to destroy armies, navies, and cities. They had seen him heal the sick, cast out demons, and raise the dead. If he could do that, he could certainly heal the wounds of soldiers, horses, and police, rendering his army and navies invincible. They had seen him demonstrate his ability to read people's minds, and that would make him invincible from revolutions and plots within his court. If Jesus wanted to be emperor, nobody could have stopped him. And his disciples knew all of this. They saw the political potential for sure. The politically minded disciples, those that were that way, were all disappointed in Jesus. But Jesus' departure from this earth did not hinder his later followers from having political designs for the church. The political corruption of the church began almost as soon as it became a legal religion. After Constantine died, the election of the next Bishop of Rome became so heated that one candidate gave orders to burn down the church where hundreds of members of the opposing party were having their convention. And that, because he wiped out that party, ensured his election. Later in 494 AD, Pope Gelasius wrote a famous letter to the Roman Emperor, which established the church as an independent political entity within the Roman Empire. Now, this was contested by later emperors, most notably in the investiture controversy in the 11th and 12th century. But the fact is that the Pope ruled over his own kingdom since 500 AD, and he was for centuries the most powerful man on earth. Now, lest we think that only the Roman Catholic Church had political designs, we can look at one of the 16th century Protestant reformers. You see, that was also a temptation for them, John Calvin. After his return to Geneva, he helped institute a theocratic state in which people who disobeyed the laws of the church were prosecuted by the state. The example of Michael Servetus, who was condemned by Calvin's authority and burned at the stake in Geneva, is often pointed to by historians. A little bit later, in the 17th century, Oliver Cromwell ensured that the laws of the Puritan Church were enforced in the period of the Commonwealth. The same arrangement was established in the Massachusetts Bay Colony, where Puritans thrived and every other religious faith was persecuted. In America, since the 1970s, we've had some political leaders who have made common cause with Christian churches, while some church leaders have made common cause with political parties or their platforms. And this is, of course, a natural process. But we must ask whether Jesus would approve. What did Jesus do? Did he ever complain about the Roman authorities for any reason? No, he did not. Did he ingratiate himself with the Roman authorities of the day? No, he did not. He was completely neutral politically, and he made this abundantly clear when he told Pontius Pilate, quote, "My kingdom is not of this world." At Jesus' trial, Pilate ruled that Jesus was completely innocent of the charges of political insubordination that were brought against him. Now, if you have any doubts about the position of the Lutheran Church on this matter, Article 28 of the Augsburg Confession clears this up. It states, and this is the shortest, it goes on much longer, but Article 28 says this, quote, "The two authorities, spiritual and temporal, are not to be mingled or confused. For the spiritual power has its commission to preach the gospel and administer the sacraments. Hence, it should not invade the function of the other. It should not set up and depose kings, should not annul temporal laws or undermine obedience to the government, and should not make or prescribe to the temporal power laws concerning worldly matters." That's Augsburg Confession, Article 28, Sections 12 and 13. You, as a Lutheran layman, should vote, and you should become informed about the candidates and the issues. That is your duty as a citizen. You may also be involved in politics in any number of ways, and we could certainly use more informed and intelligent Lutheran laymen in politics. But the Christian Church, as a church, and in the office of its pastors, needs to stay neutral in temporal affairs. The church needs to attend to its spiritual mission, which is the eternal salvation of souls through the preaching of the gospel and the administration of the sacraments. When we do these things, we continue Jesus' work here on earth. And that may disappoint a lot of people, but Jesus disappointed a lot of people in the same way, in his day too. In our Savior's name, amen.